The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to divide into sunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 2 Peter 3 here, where we'll begin the exegesis of verse 13. Begin the head of your doctrine of the day of God, ready to follow. The local church's classroom of Christianity is this environment that God has established for believers living in this dispensation to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In order for us to maximize regards to our assembly in this respect, it obviously demands the isolation of the STA, which is made possible for us in regards to our experiential sense of life of being in fellowship with God via the work of Christ on the cross in our prayer of confession, acknowledgement, naming our sins known and unknown to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is for believers, to believers, so that we can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and be predisposed, therefore, in His indwelling ministry, to have Him in rulership over our souls, lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom, as we start with our usual normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the positive volition available to have a lampstand here in Northeast Ohio in this local church. We ask that you bless our positive volition as we continue to seek to understand and know your plan and implement it in our Christian lives, and that we will take the doctrine at hand once again and utilize it for our own edification, our own focus in regards to your plan for our lives, and therefore be predisposed to serve you, fulfill your will for our life, phase two, that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us and direct us to all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, here in this section, Peter unabashedly proclaims the return of Jesus Christ in contrast to the mockers of the last day who reject Bible prophecy in general and this in particular in this regard. And that indeed He will return. God's plan will be ultimately fulfilled. And in that respect, as the Lord returns, it will continue to usher in the remainder of God's plan with ultimately the dissolution of our present universe, our heavens and earth, this in judgment, and it being replaced with a new creation, a new heavens and new earth. And with the prospect of this prophecy before us, and obviously embracing the truth of God's word and believing this thing, to know that the ultimate destiny of our planet is in judgment and ultimate demise and extinction in this respect is designed to give the believer pause to consider their own life spiritually, especially upon the aspect of the new creation, new heavens, new earth that will place it, will be created in absolute righteousness, and hence the importance of righteousness regards to our Christian life, is as that is obviously the underwriter of what God represents morally, in character, and in nature, and that's what He blesses, and that is what He seeks after in regards to all that is part of His creation. And that righteousness indeed is the issue at hand, is now brought out here in verse 13, as Peter continues on here. In exhortation, we title this verse, The New Creation equals righteousness par excellence, is the righteousness of the highest quality that is manifested in regards to the new creation. We're looking at the Greek, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You have your postpositive conjunction, de, in contrast, slight contrast. De, according to, is the preposition kata, k-a-t-a, here taking the accusative case, translated according to his promise. His is our personal pronoun, autos, a-u-t-o-s, reference to the Father, to God. Then our noun for promise here, with the definite article, accusative, neuter, singular, to, epon, gelma, e-p-a-n-g-e-l-m-a. We saw this same noun used for promise in chapter 1, verse 4, in the plural there. We are looking for. Looking for is the present active indicative of our compound verb prosdokao, P-R-O-S-D-O-K-A-O, the same verb used in verse 12 as a primary focus of believers on the promises and hopes of God's plans being fulfilled to help motivate us dealing with our Christian life. We are looking for new heavens. Our adjective here for new is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. Here, this new is new to nature or character, quality or form, versus the other term for new, naos, in the Greek, which is new in age or chronologically. Here, a new heavens in character, if you will, or nature. Our noun for heaven in the plural, uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. Both first and second heavens. And not only in regards to atmosphere and stellar space, a new earth. Connective chi, kainos repeated, followed with our noun for earth in the singular, G-E, planet earth, in which righteousness dwells. In, here's a preposition, en, in, taking the locative of location, which is a relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, in this environment. Righteousness is our noun, nominative, feminine singular, dikaiosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. Righteousness dwells. Dwells is present active indicative, obviously future presence here in these verses. Ka toi kao, K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O, dwells or lives in. Now or but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, the noun is here in verse 13. 1. The contrasting but, dead in Greek, reflects upon the final judgment of our universe and its dissolution in verse 12b, as he ended the parenthesis once again on this note of fact, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and elements will melt with intense heat. Now, in contrast to that, reflects upon that particular event that will occur. So, two, that's your emphasis of our conjunction, death. So, two, it is designed to further intensify the believer's desire for God to do away with the old regime and bring in the new. Obviously, if he's going to waste our present universe then we would desire for some kind of replacement. Be stuck without anything in regard to our existence, obviously, but not be preferable. But apart from that, obviously, the emphasis here is in fulfillment of God's plan, in which His kingdom, which is prophesied to reside on this planet, will occur in two phases. The first phase being the millennial kingdom, the second phase being the eternal kingdom or the eternal state. And that state is where we have the total and complete omission of anything unrighteous that will contaminate or be a part of the new creation, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, and its inhabitants. So here he is obviously coming off of, once again, proclamation of the ultimate demise of the planet and the universe that we live in. And even more so, if you will, we should desire for God's new creation to come about. So three, evidence of the adjusted believer is one that entertains a future reality in which they exist as a part of a creation in which righteousness exists par excellence. Righteousness in its complete totality. Again, as I have been bringing out, as great as it will be in the millennium, in Christ literally and physically in His glorified state ruling on this planet, evil will continue to exist. Negative volition will continue to exist. The effects of the contamination of evil upon our planet in judgment will continue still to be present with respect to its existence. And not until that is completely removed will we have a creation, will we have a state of being in which God's absolute righteousness will permeate all things, and nothing will be otherwise contaminated or marred or scarred with respect to the presence of evil forevermore. As long as eternity exists, which is a never-ending state. So, again, as we know, at the end of the millennium, there will be one final rebellion, Satan's release from his incarceration over 1,000 years, his imprisonment, and he will gather together a negative volition once again that will exist in the human race. At the end of 1,000 years, a final rebellion will occur. And only then, and after that point, when God subdues that rebellion, will all evil then be judged in its entirety, to include the great white throne judgment after the dissolution of our present universe. And rather than letting your SDA constantly prompt you in regards to what you desire and want in life, there really is no purer thoughts of contemplation than to consider the fact of living in an existence, living in an environment where absolute righteousness prevails, that there is no even reason or cause for unrighteousness to ever be present again. And obviously, this goes right in line with the connection of our hope, future realities of God's fulfillment and plan in life for us, and our present state and condition, to pursue righteousness, to pursue the moral virtues that conducive of a positive, adjusted believer in isolation of the STA and in devotion to the plan of God in our own Christian lives. So point three again, evidence of the adjusted believer is one that entertains a future reality in which they exist as a part of a creation in which righteousness exists par excellence. For what pure contemplation of life exists than that of one in which the stench of unrighteousness, all evil, has been removed in all its facets. To think pure thoughts before God is to daydream of living in this kind of existence, this kind of environment. And you can't really get much higher in regards to your thinking and desire of life than a life in this way, where God is supreme. Righteousness rules everything. And you don't have to worry about your damn SCA anymore. Or anybody else's, as far as that goes. Interrupting people in regards to their lives, bringing about destruction, pain, misery, things of this nature. What, I guess, a glorious day that will be indeed, to arrive at a state of existence in this regard. And we will get to be part of the audience of all of this happening in regards to the dissolution of our present earth and the creation of new earth. Just as the angelic host was the eyewitness of the creation of our existing universe, as brought out in Job. So, rather than turn on the boot tube that is completely and totally inundated with human viewpoint evil, amoral approach in regards to life, take a minute and think about life without all this BS. And if your SCA can't let you do that, then you've got a serious problem you need to deal with in your Christian life. You can give yourself a second or two of thought. Took me many years to get to those 2 seconds, but I did fine. Five, this doctrine should reign as an ultimate desire of positive volition. And so, quote, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So six, again, Peter returns to the Old Testament here for his presentation of the believer's hope, which is being common in his epistles, here specifically the book of Isaiah again. Seven, he is true to his own teaching that the, quote, prophetic word, end quote, is a totally reliable guide and looks forward to the fulfillment of God's ancient promise. Second Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure based on fulfillment of prophecy during history. And every time prophecy is fulfilled, it should build confidence and surety in regards to God's plan will not fail. And all prophecy indeed will be fulfilled, to which you are doing well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, to have one's eyes and focus on what God's plan is for the cosmos under a divine viewpoint, rather than falling in step with the cosmic viewpoint, the despair, the apathy, the hedonism, all the other things that are associated in regards to their approach to life. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When the fulfillment becomes a reality for us. So Peter, obviously, embraces Bible doctrine and believes it. And he lives the example of what he teaches. So eight, sin that has marred God's world will not be permitted to have the final word. Satan's world is dominated by sin, which is inclusive, obviously, of human viewpoint. And in that realm and in that vein, sin with this human viewpoint in any area will be shut up and sealed up forever. It will not have the final word. People want to take issue with doctrines, that's fine, let them. They will not have the final word. They may be able to effectively shut our mouths through imprisonment or other types of ways, death. But ultimately, God's word will have the final say. And the divine viewpoint will stand in regards to all its grandeur and power of omnipotence, which characterizes it, which empowers it, and which will bring it forth in complete and total fulfillment in all aspects. Let the mockers have their scoffing ways. Let them yak their jaws all they want. And anybody else in regards to taking issue with the divine viewpoint. Let them make their tree one way or the other. The Bible doctrine is that we'll evaluate all of this and hence judge all this and hence have the final say. Why we put so much emphasis on the Word of God and its accuracy. And obviously, prophecy is a part of God's Word, is important for believers to assimilate and have as a frame of reference, as prophecy brings about, obviously, orientation to our time in history as well as to God's ultimate plan, and gives further cause and reason, just as we have been seeing, for why we live the way we live under Bible doctrine. So seeing that it's marked, God's world will not be permitted to have the final word. 9, in a renewed universe, the ravages of angelic and human rebellion will be replaced by the glory of the new and final order. Man in their new world order, God has His new creation order. And that will come to fruition. The new world order of our society, of our present history, is going to fail catastrophically. People will have their hopes up. It may look promising. It may solicit people's interest and desire to line up with it. But it will ultimately fail in a big way. As the cosmos, and sadly enough, our own nation, being a leader in the role, seeks to tear down the sovereignty of nationalism, of the divine institution, and states, as well as other government, are seeking to further tear down the sanctity of the divine institution of marriage, all of these things will be called to task. God will have the final say. And what side you're lined up on is going to have a big impact in regards to your eternal niche. The rebellion of mankind, the angelic conflict, the rebellion of Satan, all this has been judged and will be judged according to God's eternal plan. 10, paradise lost will be paradise regained. And God's will shall be done without spot or blemish as it is in heaven. Just as in the model prayer, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it will. No pun intended. It will be done. In that regard. And while man forfeited what God originally intended for our creation, to live in a matter of blessing, perfect happiness and peace under righteousness, and forfeited that in the garden, God, it does not, while it may, if you will, interfered in regards to the intentions of God, it does not in any way take away His will being fulfilled ultimately and otherwise. And that is going to occur and will be shown in the eternal state. That will, His original plans for our creation, will be fulfilled in the eternal state. So 11, Peter here appeals to Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22. That is, as he calls it here, his promise. Personal pronoun, autos, to, et angelma. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. When we're put into the new eternal state, our past history of this planet will essentially be blocked out from memory. No reason to even think about it. Why? See. How edifying would that be? To be able to remember the bad things when you're in a perfectly righteous, pristine state. Who would want to? But that is part of the aspect of the eternal state. Also, 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me. Just as he has supported, sustained our present universe, so will the new creation endure, declares the Lord. So your offspring and your name will endure, according to his covenants. Then also Isaiah 60, compare Isaiah 60:19-20, in regards to the new heavens, new earth, additional information that's brought out. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. We will not need these light fixtures of our present universe in the new creation, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. Time is no longer an issue. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. That's definite reference to the new creation as it parallels verses in Revelation 21 and 22. So his appeal here is to Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22, that he calls, as he calls it, his promise, the promise of these things coming about. 12, the antecedent of the pronoun his here looks to the Father, as the day of God is your closest antecedent of reference in verse 12. The emphasis here is on the Father, though we obviously acknowledge the role of the Son even in the eternal state. So 13, as the planner of the plan of God, he has decreed the new creation. God set this whole plan up in eternity past. There's nothing that's going to ever catch God off guard. He knows all things. He always has. So he's able to perfectly architect a plan and see its fruition and fulfillment without any cause of disruption, interference, or impediment otherwise. And therefore, God is in control, that he is in control of all circumstances and situations in this regard. We have, obviously, grounds to faith rest that no matter how it may look about us otherwise, in regards to the history of this planet, it's still going to come out exactly the way God has decreed or ordained it to be. And he's decreed a new creation. He's decreed a period of history on our present earth to resolve the issues of the angelic conflict. And once that resolution is completed in judgment, then his original intentions of creation will be fulfilled with respect to the presence of humanity, and that's in the eternal state. So 14, Peter uses the neuter form here, the noun promise, here and in 2 Peter 1:4. And there's a little the word here for promise, epangelma. It's a little different form. It's a neuter form. Uses it here and in 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. They're in the plural, but it's the neuter form of the noun for promise. 15, it's used in this form, in the neuter form. It's designed to highlight the plan of God overall, just as we saw in regards to verse 4. It looks at the overall plan of salvation. So when he uses the neuter form in his epistle here, he's highlighting the plan of God overall. So 16, the conclusion of the plan of God in general is designed to bring about the eternal state. When you bring together the entirety of God's plan, compile it all together, put it in its complete sum and form, what is produced is the eternal state. So 17, otherwise, in his epistle, he uses the standard feminine form, the one that is more dominant in the New Testament, epangelia, in 2 Peter 3, 4, 9, to specify the parousia, simply the promise in regards to Christ's coming or God's coming. He goes and uses the normal form, the feminine form, epangelia. And that is a specific part of God's plan. Rather than his plan overall, it is it denotes something that is more specific. As he used it in, where is the promise of his coming, verse 4, and in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. So 18, this promise of our verse, about Eldma, whatever the word is, Epangelma, this promise is a part of the compiled prophetic hope of believing Jews and church age saints alike. Our hope summed up in one ball of wax, if you will. So 19, Peter here employs the verb are looking for, pros dokao, for the second of three times, verses 12, 13, and 14. Here again, further emphasizing the intensity of desire, as we've brought out, of the believer. So 20, it looks to the anticipation of this prophetic fulfillment beyond any measure of what we might enjoy in time. To get our eyes off the physical and on the reality of God's plan and promises for our life for all eternity. Obviously, the physical has its proper place, and he is not taking issue with that. What he's taking issue with is a believer that is under energy of the flesh and their eyes are glued on the physical at the expense and compromise of Bible doctrine otherwise in their lives. And unless you can get your eyes beyond the hand in front of your face and see the future realities of Bible doctrine and the impact they're supposed to have in your life, to that degree, you are imprisoned by time. To that degree, you're imprisoned by your STA. So, it's just one of those aspects of proper orientation in regard to the plan of God, to keep our eyes focused on SG3, running the race appropriately, and the promises that God has provided for us in vindication, as 1 Peter emphasized, the ultimate vindication in regards to our living our Christian life. And that all these things, it's going to make everything that we've gone through in time, in suffering, etc., just look like nothing. And then eventually, we're just going to forget about it. we're going to be in a condition and a state of eternity that all these things are important. You won't even remember them. See? Of course, again, we know that's easier said than done because we're still restrained by time. We're still finite creatures in this regard. And all these things are before us. And the STA is alive and well in our bodies. We know that. But this is all ammunition. You can even fight the good fight to remain oriented in doctrine and not let these things take you down the tube spiritually. End up trashing your face to and losing out in regards to the eternal blessings, which are forever compared to the temporal, transitory nature of things in time. So 21, the plural of the verb we are looking for includes Peter's own frame of reference, indicating the mindset of the adjusted believer as his person examples. Peter also is looking for this. And he obviously is representative of the positive, adjusted believer here as an apostle and communicator of Bible doctrine. And therefore, to have this perspective and desire and vision in life is not abnormal. It is that which is considered normal of the oriented, adjusted believer. It's abnormal, spiritually speaking, to think otherwise. But again, you know, this is going to be determined on the degree that you're willing to pursue righteousness in your life too. If all you can think about is your momentary fleshly gratification, self-gratification, then who cares about the new eternal state? That's what your STA will tell you. Who cares? Live for the now, see? Hence, we have Rebound, and we have Bible doctrine available 4 hours a week to constantly keep us fueled and going and overruling, maintaining the proper divine viewpoint focus of life. Alright, so the plural of the verb we are looking for here, point 21 again, includes Peter's own frame of reference, indicating the mindset of the adjusted believer as his person examples. 22, Peter knew little more on this promise than did the Old Testament prophets in regards to the eternal state. The New Testament were given additional information in the book of Revelation, but even then were greatly limited in regards to the eternal state. 23, we have no means whatever of conceiving what a resurrection body or a new creation will be like apart from the limitations of written or verbal description. None of us have experienced any of this. There's no way to have the vision apart from God giving you a vision of these things. So, apart from what doctrine has revealed, and we know doctrine has been revealed in that regard in the Old Testament, Old Testament saints looking for the New Jerusalem, you know, these promises, our resurrection body, we know it's like Christ, but obviously apart from that, we're limited in a real appreciation for what all this means. 24, we do know that it will be a tangible, physical universe. It will be set up for habitation by both angels and humanity. So it will be tangible, it will be physical. It's not a, if you will, a spiritual thing like the soul being in the third heaven or paradise or hell, something of that nature. No, it will be physical, it will be tangible, just as our new spiritual resurrection bodies are tangible. We can reveal it in a tangible way, or we can disappear if we want to. That would be a whole new twist on hide and seek in the eternal state, won't it? Find some gullible human being, hey, you want to play a game? 25, we know that it will be here, as Peter tells us, new, as kainos in the Greek, in character, as this adjective has that connotation. That's versus, as I stated, naos in EOS. That means new in terms of age or chronology. So it's new in character, new in nature. 26, the adjective here highlights the emphasis of these verses as pertaining to morality, of having the proper character to go along with our new man, our human spirit, all the ideas that would be associated with pursuing morality and godliness, verse 11. The proper focus believers are to have, as we have been pointing out. The nature of the new creation is omission of all unrighteousness. And perfect plus R is the standard. 27, the new creation will not be subject to decay or entropy. It has come about due to evil. Refer Romans 8, 18 through 22. Where creation is personified here as a victim of the evil of men. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will. Obviously, it doesn't have a soul, as certain Indian sects would say. Mother Earth has will, has a soul, to give up life, as certain other Eastern religions try to do. It's not subjected to judgment based on its own wills, cursing by association, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, in anticipation of reversing the evil through judgment, and thus bringing about a new state of existence. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, to the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Right now it's got strong bladder problems on the East Coast. So there creation is personified. Obviously things of the world die, become less in regards to things, as we know and see through the seasons. The flower fades, the grass turns brown in some places. Things die, and then life is renewed, etc. Eternal state, all these things are going to completely, totally change. But death will no longer be of knowledge, if you will. Because the last thing to be destroyed, death. See? So that tells you something about the new eternal state and all the things of flora, fauna that would be associated with it. These things are going to be perennial and always alive. Like the trees that line the Golden Boulevard of the New Jerusalem will never die. And obviously, as it would relate to us as individuals. So the new creation will not be subject to these things. We don't have to worry about tsunamis and tornadoes and earthquakes and all this other stuff that have come about as part of God's judgment upon this planet for the existence of evil that has authority over it. 28, morally and spiritually, all believers will be as the elect angels of God, will be perfect and righteous. Obviously, the one difference is they've never sinned. But there will exist people in the new creation that will be born into this new creation, and they'll never sin. They'll be like the elect angels in that sense. part of the aspect of the Day of God we'll deal with in that doctrine. That's what we'll bring out for you. 29. Now the phrase, the final phrase in which righteousness dwells, in hos ikaiosune katoikeo, indicates absolute righteousness, the kind God possesses. The kind God possesses. Where he is absolute light, no darkness whatsoever is found in him. So 30, this is the implicit, if not the explicit, meaning of Revelation 21:8 and 22:15 that deals with the new creation. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. They will not be part of the new Jerusalem and the new creation that is set forth. And then 22:15, that same idea, outside regards to the new creation are the dogs and sorcerers, the moral person, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. These things, particular in regards to unbelievers, as their character can be categorized in these areas quite easily, generally speaking. So 31, further perfect love, that's divine love, will also characterize the experience of the believer in phase 3. Part of our phase 3 existence, to include the eternal state, is love that comes through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That will be part of us for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:13. That deals with love, the one that the fundies love to wrench out of context and make it this modeling emotional stuff that you see, rather than love as characterized by God under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Phase 3, you won't need faith and hope anymore. You'll live by sight, not by faith. You don't have to wish for things to happen because you'll be in the middle of it happening. You'll be experiencing it happening. The love will continue. And then verse 8, love never fails. See, never fails. That means it's ongoing, it's for all eternity. And again, that's divine love. Love there is technical, filling the Holy Spirit throughout these passages. These verses. 32, Peter's choice of verb dwells here also carries with it a figurative use of personal possession, meaning indwells. Example there is Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Bible doctrine, indwelling you. In your very core of your person, the soul and human spirit, through faith of that you being rooted and grounded in love under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it has a secondary nuance, figurative nuance of indwelling, of possession. So 33, it highlights the fact absolute righteousness characterizes and fills all aspects of the new creation, physical and spiritual matter alike. Nothing again will be contaminated or be a part, but that's unrighteous will be a part of the new creation. 34, Revelation chapters 21 and 22 provide physical details regarding the New Jerusalem, which we'll have opportunity to go over some of them as we do the doctrine of the Day of God. 35, all believers of the church age and the age of Israel will dwell in the new city, in the New Jerusalem, which is implied, at least in regards to the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles in 21 chapter Revelation 21 chapter 21 verses 12 and 14. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gate of the 12 angels' names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. In 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which both are representative of their particular dispensations of which they are a part of. Age of Israel, Old Testament saints, and the church age. So 36, also, as Isaiah passages have brought out, time will be no more. There will be a complete absence of the negative former things, and there will be endless day. Revelation 21:4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And then verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And this lamp is the Lamb. All right, we'll go ahead and take our break, and we'll start with the doctrine of the day of God, also known as the eternal state. Next class, at the next little bit.